Welcome to another broadcast of Hope for the Heart. My name is William Rogers, and I'll be bringing a message today on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's actually my title today. We're going to stray away from the book of Revelation. I'll continue with that next time. But I wanted to break away. This is our Easter, is what is called by the world the Easter season. It's also a great time for the Christians to hear another message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't think you can hear enough messages on the resurrection, so that's what I intend to do today. And I've chosen for my text John chapter 12, almost said Revelation, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1 through 10. I'll read this for you. If you have a copy of God's Word, you might want to follow along as I read John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Again, the title of the message today is The Resurrection of Jesus. The Word of God reads, beginning in John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. I love the story of the resurrection. The resurrection to me is just a tremendous message that we can talk about and we can preach. And I don't know why most pastors and preachers usually just do it around Easter. We ought to do it many times during the year. And I stand on that as well. So I want to look at John chapter 20. I want to give some quotes on the resurrection because there's just so much that people have to say about the resurrection. And a lot of these quotes are so good. They're just rich. Like John MacArthur says, for example, "You need to understand that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is not just a feature of Christianity. It is the main event." He calls it the main event. Resurrection is the point of redemption. In fact, when you look at the resurrection, you're forced to decide for yourself whether you think it's true or whether you think it's false. If Jesus didn't come back alive from the dead, or if his resurrection was a hoax, then nothing, absolutely nothing, has any meaning at all. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll says about this. "Furthermore, we waste our time trusting in and praying to some strange dead Savior if Jesus did not rise from the dead." And of course, the apostle brings out this when he talks about this, and Apostle Paul brings it out when he talks about this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we can see that the resurrection is something that I really believe every Christian ought to know enough about it to talk about it with other people. Listen to what one writer says: "How pointless our belief would be in a dead Savior, how futile to trust a lying God, how fleeting is any happiness or any meaningful feature or future of any hope that ends with a dead Savior. Jesus did rise from the dead." I love that because so many people have come along and said he did not rise from the dead. In fact, has been a growing trend among evangelical preachers since 1997 to not only have a weak understanding and belief in the resurrection, but they do not believe 80-something percent that graduated from seminaries since 97 do not believe in a bodily resurrection. And so I think I taught on that last time, which was last year during the season. So I'm not going to do that again, but I just want to explain John chapter 20 because it is so important. But one writer puts the whole purpose of God in creating and redeeming His people is to raise them to eternal glory so that they can worship Him forever. So the point of redemption is the resurrection. Resurrection to an eternal glory in not only glorified spirits, but glorified bodies. Our resurrection is secured and established by the very power of God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. I just want to read this because I cannot think of the resurrection without thinking of this particular verse. And it's found in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And they're talking about the Son in verse 3 concerning His Son, Jesus, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And then verse 4 of Romans 1, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the resurrection is. So I almost titled this today, Resurrection Fact or Fiction. Well, I just don't like that. I don't even like to implicate or try to even mention some of the things that are so ridiculous that people believe. So many people, there are more people out there saying the resurrection was fake or fiction than there are saying it's the absolute truth. Which is disturbing to me. But the resurrection is not only a demonstration of power that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it's also a validation of his offering because God was satisfied with the sacrifice Christ offered for the sins of his people. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for the sins of his people. God raised him from the dead, validating his work on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," God said, "I am satisfied," raised him and ascended him to eternal glory and sat down at the right hand of God to intercede for his people and bring them into eternal glory spiritually from a resurrected body. So resurrection then is the greatest event in history. And many people say this. I know I quoted John MacArthur saying it's not just an event, it's the main event. But I counted some 19 different writers who say similar things like this, that it is one of the greatest, and it is the greatest event. Clarence Hall says the resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all his people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage into God's presence. The resurrection says you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. You can put truth in a grave and it won't stay there. The resurrection also says it won't stay in the grave. You can nail it to a cross, wrap it in winding sheets, and shut it in a tomb, but it will rise again. And so that's just a look at the resurrection. I know I had an opportunity to get to know Josh McDowell many years ago through one of his people that traveled with him, and I actually got to know him a little bit better. And Josh McDowell used to say, it is the greatest event, it is the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then again demonstrated with us being raised in his likeness, just like Christ was, the same power that it took to raise us from the dead and seated us in the heavenly places. And so the resurrection is very important. Listen to what John MacArthur says again. The resurrection of Jesus is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity that no one who denies it can be a true Christian. And I think the scriptures teach that. I think that's what Romans chapter 9 and 10 speak of in different parts of that. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then no redemption was accomplished at the cross, and your faith is worthless, which is what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. If Christ was not raised, his death was in vain, your faith in him would be pointless, your sins would still be counted against you with no hope of spiritual life. I tell you, it's very fascinating to read all of these quotes on the resurrection. Listen to what Billy Graham said many years ago. He said this, "There is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. And he knows that even though very little was written on those, most people believe them. And yet there is more evidence pointing to Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And I love that particular quote. I just am thrilled to be able to read that. I had forgotten that until I looked in my notes and found that old quote by Billy Graham. In fact, actually, my mother gave that to me years ago as I was getting ready to preach on the resurrection and to teach on the resurrection. So the resurrection is very important. It's a powerful, powerful demonstration of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead. It is the greatest event in history, and we can see that and understand that very simply. Jesus conquered death. Because he conquered sin, we will be raised to dwell with him forever. How important is that? And that's, of course, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't get any clearer than that. That is necessary for salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul, as I read earlier, says in 1 Corinthians, it is this truth of the resurrection which you heard, which you received, which you believed, in which you stand. It is the very essence of the gospel. And to signify that on an ongoing basis, Sunday, ever since the resurrection, Sunday, the first day of the week, has been the day the church meets to worship. We don't worship on the seventh day of the week or the Sabbath on Saturday. We worship to meet on Sunday. So many times I have taught that and had so many people confused as to, they sometimes want to bring in the Sabbath laws to meet the Sunday preaching of the resurrection. But really, every single Sunday, we are commemorating and remembering the resurrection being the first day of the week. We don't meet on Friday, the day of the crucifixion. We meet on Sunday, the day of resurrection. The church has been doing that since it began in Acts chapter 2. You can begin reading about that if you want to. But the first day of the week, met with Jesus that evening. In fact, when we see this in John chapter 20, that was Sunday night that he met with the disciples in the upper room and proved to him he had been raised from the dead. All four writers of the Gospels record actual history of the resurrection. You take all four and put them all together and you really have the summation of the resurrection story there with all four put it together in writing. We talk about the resurrection. We sing about it. We celebrate it. There are several interesting things to know. And just by way of general observation about the resurrection, when you think about the resurrection, like, well, what do you think about? If you think about it, one of the things that James Montgomery Boyce says, he said when someone asked him, well, when you think about the resurrection, what comes to your mind? He said, what comes to my mind is first, no one saw it. No one saw the resurrection, but it's not an event you need to see. It's an event you need to believe. All we need to see is the person who was dead was Jesus, and he was raised from the dead, and there are many evidences or proofs of it. There were witnesses. There's all kinds of proofs, and that's what we're going to be looking at here in John chapter 20. No Bible writer tries to explain the resurrection as far as the physiology of it or the pathology of it because there's no rational explanation. You just, some things in the Word of God, you just don't have to try to explain. Like try to explain creation, for example, a creative miracle. You can't do that. You can't explain how it happened. Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. We don't know how many of the miracles we don't know how any of the miracles that Jesus did happened. We just don't. In fact, I'll never forget hearing Dr. Jerry Vines teaching at Dolphin Way Baptist Church in Mobile right after I became a Christian. I had not gone to seminary yet, not done much of anything yet, but I heard him say this. He said, you want to know what a miracle is. And here's the definition of a miracle. Remember this. And evidently, my brain clicked and I still remember it. And we're talking many years ago. I'm not going to tell you how many, but they were many years ago. He said, a miracle is simply God doing with his creation whatever he wants to do. That is a good definition of a miracle. And yet, we don't know how these miracles, and we can read all four of the Gospels and see miracle after miracle after miracle. Here's a miracle here, the resurrection. We can see all of the miracles. We don't know. There's no way to diagnose them or to understand them humanly. We have no explanation of the resurrection. No one was there. We don't know how it happened. Doesn't matter how it happened. It happened the way all miracles happened. It happened because God willed it to happen, and by his supernatural power, it happened. How it happened doesn't matter. But the fact that it actually happened matters tremendously. And so that's what this in John chapter 20 is all about. It really is the fact of the resurrection, proof positive that the resurrection actually happened. How do we know that it happened? Well, there are several lines of evidence given here in the scripture. There is, number one, the empty tomb, which we see right off the bat, beginning in verse 1. We'll take a look at that in just a minute. That's a pretty good indication. There's angels' testimony here that we can look at all four Gospels and see that directly from heaven, and there were eyewitnesses. All that is going to be laid out in the 20th chapter of John. Of course, we don't have time to cover all of the 20th chapter of John, just some of it. But as we come to this account, we go through this, we'll kind of blend in a little bit of Matthew and Mark and Luke at different places and just kind of give you, a general glimpse. And hopefully this will be a resurrection message for your Easter weekend. Resurrection weekend, excuse me. I have a tendency to say Easter too many times because that's just the way the world calls it, and that's just what I call it when I'm referring to that. So what are we learning? As John gives us the gospel, the story of Christ, as John wants us to see the glory of Christ. In fact, he says in John chapter 20 that he's given all of this so that we might believe that Jesus is God. And so we look at this and we put that in perspective to what John's whole purpose was in writing the gospel. In fact, let me stop for just a second, because I'm finishing up now the book of Revelation on a weekly basis, and I can't help but think about this. When you look at the gospel of John, which we're in the gospel of John now, and you think about when he wrote this about the time he was on the Isle of Patmos. It could have been maybe a year or so earlier, or it could have actually been at the almost the same time that the book of Revelation was written. And if that's the case, it could well be that John is looking back some 60 to 65 years back to when this happened, and he's probably already written the book of Revelation. He's already had that heaven experience of taking a tour through heaven. When he looks back and writes this, what must John believe and think when he writes about the resurrection as he recalls this and as the Spirit is leading him into what to say? What does he remember, and how does his emotions get involved with this? You know he senses a tremendous joy in the fact that he can write about the resurrection, knowing he already knows so much more than he's able to give us in John chapter 20. So much more. And listen to what John chapter 20 verse 30 says. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, this one meaning the Gospel of John. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, if John actually did write this in the late 90s, or even early 90s, or before the tour of heaven or not in Revelation, he's writing it some 65 years possibly, or 60 to 65 years later than when he actually lived it. Do you think he believes what he just said? You think he believes that Jesus was raised from the dead? You think he believes that Jesus is alive right now? You think he sees the reality of this and the warmness and the teaching of this? Praying the receptivity of all that will read this will believe the way he believes. Man, he knows so much and has been through so much. So as we read this, we find not only it's a fascinating scene recorded for us, John wants us to understand that Jesus rose from the dead. And there's proof of it. Just by what he experienced then. There's so much more proof he could give us from that point on to 90 A.D. But he doesn't do that here. He only goes to where the life of Christ was at that point in his life. So he wants us to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He wants to give us the proof. He says, first of all, there's an empty tomb. And we look at that, we see John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. She knows exactly that the rock has been rolled away. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. There's no question what day of the week it is. Jesus had told his disciples he was raised on the third day. He was buried and then rose on the third day. And there's no question for that. I know some people have trouble figuring it out, whether Friday, Saturday, and Sunday all matches up. But it does. The fact is he did rise from the dead. And he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Whether we can pinpoint the exactly, some people say he was actually crucified on Friday, some say Thursday, some even say Wednesday, so you can get the full scope of the days in there. But I don't worry about that. I used to bother me a lot. But here it's a very early in the morning. Mark says before the sun had risen. Luke says it was early dawn. Matthew says it was beginning to dawn. The fact is it was early, while it was still dark. I love that. So we find it was still dark. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. What that tells us, what we know is true, is the writers, is that she was the first one there. She was the first one at the actual tomb. Dawn happens fairly rapidly, but when she came, being the first one, it was still on the dark side of dawn. So, you know, you could try to extrapolate all this and just stretch it to beyond the norm, but really all four Gospels say exactly the same. Same kind of time. Verse 1, Mary is the first one. She comes early to the tomb. It's still dark. Light enough, she saw the stone already taken away. Now, I love how it transitions here. It jumps ahead. She probably came to the tomb, looked inside, and so she ran. Look at verse 2. She ran. But look at what verse 1 ends with. It's still dark. She sees the stone rolled away. Now, what is her mind thinking? Well, she's not thinking we're going to get in there and steal the body. She's thinking something tragic has happened. And obviously, she runs, and she runs and tells Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, does that sound like someone who is going there prepared to steal the body or to hide the body or to move the body? Absolutely it does not. We have the first line of evidence here, the resurrection of the tomb. Resurrection, we see an empty tomb. The stone wasn't rolled away. And I remember the first time I heard this, I laughed because I thought, well, most people probably believe it was rolled away to let Jesus out. But the stone was rolled away to let people in. It was rolled away to let the witnesses in. A resurrected Jesus didn't need to have the stone moved. He could walk right through it. He didn't need a door. He just could walk right through it. And so you look at this and it becomes a very fascinating story. So she runs with the message of what her mind is telling her has already happened. They've moved our Lord. And so she doesn't know where they've taken him. So she's going to tell the other disciples. And I notice what it says here in John chapter 20, verse 3. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, they were going to the tomb, and the two were running. Remember, John's writing this. This is being narrated by John, the apostle, and he writes this, and listen how he describes himself. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So, for some reason, John wants us to know he can outrun Peter. And that's very important for John, because he actually implies it again one more time, that he can outrun Peter. But they go to the tomb. The two were running together. Now, none of these people knew what had happened on Saturday. They didn't know that the Sanhedrin got a Roman guard to guard the tomb and put Roman seal on the stone, over the stone, and they did not know what was happening at that time. But the Roman authority was trying to prevent a fake resurrection. They put a seal, a Roman seal, which meant that it would become a crime, a violent crime, if you broke the Roman seal, and they put a significant amount of Roman soldiers there. They don't know that. They just know that when they get there, there's no soldiers there. There's no indication of any soldiers there. And the tomb is open, wide open, with the stone rolled away. But before they got there, they also probably do not realize there had been a great earthquake in that area. So much so that the soldiers woke up because they had all been asleep. And they saw the stone rolled away, and they knew that Jesus was not in it. So the soldiers didn't happen, so they fled the tomb. I mean, why not? They're going to be probably killed for it anyway. Get out of there. Checked out. They've gone. And, of course, the other Gospels tell us where they went. But we know that they're gone because Mary never refers to them when she gets there. The other women never refer to them when they get there. Peter and John never refer to them when they get there. They're gone, startled awake in the deep darkness of the early morning hours, shaken by the earthquake, out of their divinely induced coma, as one writer puts it. They know they have failed in their duty, and they go right back to the Sanhedrin and report all this happened. Meanwhile, at the tomb, Mary Magdalene has assumed that somebody has stolen the body. They run, and there's nothing there. Really, this whole section, verses 1 through 10, could just simply be labeled an empty tomb. It takes the other Gospels to realize that there are other things going on here. But as far as what John gives us, verse 5, they stooping in and look, they see the linen wrappings lying there, and they did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, came, following him, and entered the tomb, and found the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So both entered the tomb, saw the linen wrappings, so I don't know exactly what they believed was happening here. Touching and seeing the linen wrappings lying there. Now, they knew what they were for, because they knew the body had been wrapped in those and just pounds and pounds of spices and things to keep the body from any odors. This is the way they embalmed. Wasn't a true embalming. But they didn't come, and I think it's obvious, they didn't come to take or to do anything with the body. They're shocked by this. The evidence of the empty tomb, the absence of the guards, the stone moved, the body's gone, the grave clothes neatly lying in place. Then you have to go back to the burial. Remember, they did not embalm, they wrapped the body like a mummy. And so if someone had taken the body, if the disciples had taken the body, they wouldn't have taken the wrappings off, because that would have been, well, it would have been bad. So they would have left the wrappings there. In fact, if anybody had stolen the body, they wouldn't have unwrapped it. They'd have left it there. So they would have not messed with anything. But instead, the wrappings, or what the body was wrapped in, was all lying there, neatly lying there. It's as though he just dissolved out of them, and they just fell to the bench where he was, and he took and unwrapped his face, his head, and laid it to the side. And so you can just almost picture in your mind him coming out of those and his body and setting those death clothes aside. and then walking out. You see, no one came to steal the body. The people coming there are shocked that the body is not there. And that, I think, is very important for us to realize. That they are not there to steal the body. They are there strictly to observe the fact that they were going to help finish preparing the body, and the body is gone. And so you look at this and you see. Now, I want you to notice verse 9. It says, well, verse 8. So the other disciple who had come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. Well, what did he believe? It doesn't tell us what he believed. It just tells us he believed. But then the next verse pretty much tells us some more about this. It says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. They would not have gone away if they had believed in the resurrection. Man, they'd have been jumping around and bouncing all over the place. So what they believed, we're not sure, but they believed probably what Mary said first in verse 2. They have taken away our Lord, and we do not know where they have taken him. So you go to the other Gospels to kind of fill in some of the points missing. But the fact is, the first line of testimony that we have here is that there is an empty tomb, and you go immediately to some of the other Gospels and you see the empty tomb is there. That the testimony of the angels is there. The testimony of the disciples is there. He is gone. You go back to chapter 20, verse 9, which we just read. The women finally begin to clear their heads on this. Peter and John begin to realize what was going on. It says in verse 8, they believed, we don't know what, but they believed. They just went home. Probably, you almost get the feeling of discouragement. Man, it's like they're moping. But the first line of testimony is the empty tomb. The second would be the angel's declaration that we found earlier. The third with other witnesses. Jesus is out of that tomb. He has been raised from the dead. And can you imagine the shock? In fact, if we had time to just kind of run through this whole gospel from verse 10 of chapter 20 all the way through to the end, we would see that meeting that night with the disciples, or Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus, that afternoon, Jesus, the resurrected, walked on the road of Emmaus with other disciples. And so you can begin to see this as it points out. So what would be the point? They did not expect a resurrection. They did not fake a resurrection. They would not do that and then spend the rest of their lives preaching a false resurrection, dying as martyrs for someone who did not raise. So the unbelief of the disciples is crucial evidence for the reality of the resurrection. When it says that in verse 9, they didn't understand there was going to be a resurrection. The fact that one happened right under their nose means there really was a resurrection. Wow. It is absolutely amazing that this happened. So what's the point of all this to tell us? Well, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our promise that life we live is not in vain. We have a hope, which brings me to the second one. Because Jesus conquered death and because of our faith in him, we now have the hope beyond the grave. If you've lost a loved one like I have, you have the hope that they're in heaven with Christ now. And we will join them at another time, at our appointed time of death. And what? Imagine not having that hope. I've done funerals for non-Christians who don't have any hope. They don't have any hope. And you can tell it when you walk in the room and you meet the family. There's just not the same feeling that there is when you walk into the room of someone who has died that is a believer. The whole atmosphere is different because one group doesn't have hope. One group does have hope. That is amazing. So I think this point of Scripture is on this resurrection day, Sunday, and Friday being the Good Friday, let this be our encouragement. Let this be our hope. He lives, we live. Because he was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. He will not leave us in the grave. And we can rejoice and believe that. And once again, this has been William Rogers, and I thank you for joining me today on another version of Hope for the Heart. Thank you.